Can you believe it? The last chapter in the book of Acts. I'm going to miss old Acts. We've been in her for about 2 years, and we will finish up with Acts later on this month and begin a study of Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, which is a marvelous letter. I know we'll enjoy studying that together in the days ahead. But we have much yet to learn in Acts. You'll remember, if you were here last week, that Paul has appealed to Rome because he's not being treated fairly by the Roman authorities in Palestine. So because they won't drop the charges against him, which they should have done since there was not sufficient evidence, he appealed to Caesar, and a Roman citizen like the Apostle Paul had the right to appeal and make his way to the Roman emperor. So that's exactly what he did. He was put on a ship as a prisoner, and that ship ran into a massive hurricane that lasted at least 2 weeks. And eventually the ship was destroyed in shipwreck. But everyone, including all 276 passengers, were spared, as Paul was told by the Lord through one of his angels. And Paul was able to encourage the rest of the shipmates that they would not be destroyed. And we saw several things happen in our own shipwrecks when massively bad things were happening to us. First of all, we saw last week, shipwrecks do happen to God's people. It happened to Paul. It happened to all the leaders you find in the Bible and all the saints. So we should expect these things to happen to God's people. Secondly, we saw that when shipwrecks occur, our faith is focused. And these people got really focused on the promise of God. As they saw the ship falling apart around them, all they had was the promise that nobody was going to be destroyed. And when you may find things falling down around you, you've got the promise that God is on your side and He's bringing you safely home to heaven. And we focus on His rich and wondrous promises. Thirdly, we saw that shipwrecks strengthen our obedience. No one was listening to the Apostle Paul when he suggested that the weather would not—it would not be the right time of the year, and weather would be risky. And so they went on and sailed anyway. But after they got in the shipwreck, they listened very carefully to the Apostle Paul and obeyed him explicitly as he was giving commands on behalf of the Lord. It's the same with us. We get in a shipwreck, we focus on the promises, and we also sharpen our own obedience to the Lord. And fourthly, we saw last week that shipwrecks prepare us for glory, because eventually at the end of chapter 27, they end safely on the shore. And of course, everyone who puts their trust in Christ is going to end up safely on the shore over on Canaan's land. And when we get to heaven, we are going to rejoice with great rejoicing because God has brought us through our shipwreck as well. So there are purposes in shipwrecks. Now what we're going to see at the beginning of chapter 28, the first 11 verses, what happens when the wet and bedraggled and weak and seasick apostle and the other 275 passengers end up on the island. There are more adventures awaiting them. And often there are for you too, even when you've experienced shipwreck. Well, so that we may respond in a way that pleases and honors the Lord, let us pray together that we may be His students under the power of His Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, which reveals Your sovereign hand in all of human history and Your gracious heart in sanctifying to us our deepest distresses and making use for our good and Your glory of all of our difficulties. We pray today that as we examine these few verses together, You would prepare us that we may lean upon those everlasting arms of the one true and living God alone, and that we may trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for our refuge. Speak, O Lord, for Your servants listen. Amen. Acts 28, verses 1 through 11, hear the word of God. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, They changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby, and that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. One of you this very past week went to the doctor and got really great news after being through some regimen of treatment. Greatly relieved and ready to celebrate and just praise and thank the Lord, you went home and you've been burglarized. And I'm really, really sorry. And my heart goes out to you, but it's almost humorous how when it rains, it just pours. You ever had that happen to you? You think you're ready just to put your feet up and you got through one big trial and boom, here it comes again. And the first thing that we learn from this text in verses 1 through 3 is this. Snake bites often happen right after a storm, right after a shipwreck. You know, the Apostle Paul had really been through it. I mean, 2 weeks of this stuff, terrorized by this huge hurricane, believing that all were going to be lost, throwing overboard tackle and food and everything else to try to lighten the ship so that it wouldn't shipwreck, and then finally just was blasted into smithereens, and everybody made it safely on shore. They're wet and they're cold and they just need a little encouragement, a little compassion, a little help from heaven every once in a while, you know? Ready to put up their feet and just thank the Lord that they are there safely. When Paul's just trying to be helpful, for heaven's sakes, goes out and gets a pile of firewood, and little did he know that on that cold day that snake was just kind of frozen there, looked like a piece of wood. He throws in the fire, the snake warms up and bites him right on the hand. That's what you call a bad day at the office. And nothing is more terrifying to any of us than a slimy, slithering snake, especially when it's attached to the other end of your arm. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had. And this sometimes happens. It happens to you. And it's very interesting that we have all different ways of interpreting what's happening to us, don't we? You know, if you've ever watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof, if you haven't watched it, you ought to watch it. It's a great movie of a Jewish village during the Russian Revolution in Ukraine. And of course, they're going to be decimated. But before they're decimated and the village has to go into exile, a little Jewish community there. And Tevye is a poor milkman with 5 daughters. And he has these conversations with the Lord. And he says, "Now, Lord, I know we're your chosen people. But why do I have to be so poor? It's okay, Lord. I don't mind being poor." And then he says, "And now my horse is lame in the foot. It's all right, Lord. Don't mind being lame in the foot. I know we're your chosen people. But would you mind choosing somebody else for a while?" And sometimes you feel like that too. But look, this happened to the Apostle Paul. It happened to many of his saints, and it does very often. So just realize when the snake bites after the shipwreck, this is not all that unusual. Now, secondly, if you look at verses 4 through 6, you're going to see this. We get to the depth of it because, first of all, we see that snake bites do sometimes follow shipwrecks for God's people. Secondly, notice in verses 4 through 6 that your interpretation of the snake bite reveals your religion. It is a clear expression of your faith. It reveals who your God is in every case. Leslie Newbegin, the great English missionary to India who recently died, said that in India, he noticed this, that if 2 cars ran together, in India, it was bad karma. That reflects their whole religion. He says in North America, it would be bad luck. You see the same kind of thing here. And of course, luck reveals our religion of chance, evolution, no real God in control of things. And you see the same thing here on the island of Malta. When Paul had a snake at the end of his hand, what did the islanders do? They went to their own religious convictions, and out of their own paradigm of understanding about the gods, they said, well, this is clear. Dike, D-I-K-E, which in Greek just means justice, is a goddess. The goddess Justice has let you get through the hurricane, but she ain't going to let you get through the snake bite, and you're going to die because you're a murderer. That's the only explanation for this event. Because in their worldview, everything had cause and effect by the gods. So you see it with the islanders. They say it's clear that you deserve it. And then you notice when the snake falls off and they all expect him to, as the text says, swell up and die. Isn't that a terrible way of describing what they expected? They were just sitting there staring, waiting for him to get really, really big and then croak. And they go, Justice did it. But then it didn't happen. Now what's the paradigm? The only way they can explain this is that there's one as powerful as Decay there. So Paul himself is a god. You see how fickle the people are because they serve fickle gods. The pagan gods were very fickle. They were capricious. They did crazy things. They could get angry for no reason at all, and they could do whatever they wanted to as long as they did it in concert with one another. So obviously, now Paul's a god. Does it remind you of chapter 14 when Paul goes to Lystra and they heal people and people start offering sacrifices, calling Barnabas Zeus and calling Paul Hermes. And then, of course, in a few minutes later, they're stoning them. They're very fickle. Why? Because you eventually become like your God. If you serve a God of chance, then your life has no meaning either. It's just chance. If you serve a fickle God, then you become fickle. If you serve an angry God who kills people and is bloodthirsty and his prophet is the same, then you'll do the same thing if you worship that God. So you see the reflection of people's character in the God that they worship. And so it's true with the Apostle Paul. We don't have words from the Apostle here, but we have words from the Apostle a lot of other places. And here's clearly what he says. He says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I could not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Here's a man who had a vision for his life. He knew he was created by God. He knew he was on a mission in this life. He knew that his life was to be laid down for the cause. He knew that God was his protector and his defender. He knew that God had secured eternal life for him. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was with him. He knew that he was protected by him. And he knew that everything that happened to him, as he says in Romans 8:28, is for his good and for the glory of God. So Paul knew what he knew, and that framed his response to the snake bite, which is simply to let God be the disposer of these things and to put our trust in him. So remember that when you face the snake bite after shipwreck, your response is very important because it reveals who your God is, one way or the other. And listen, I know the temptation too. I mean, we get that snake bite after the shipwreck and we're saying, look, here it goes again. Nothing ever happens right for me. Or, you know, it's just bad luck. Or, you know, that snake was there because somebody didn't tell me that. We start blaming other people. We got all kinds of responses to snake bites. But the one who has put his or her trust in Jesus Christ is learning the discipline of trusting our sovereign Father. Did you notice the words to the hymn in stanza 3? O Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain, transmuting earthly sorrows to gold of heavenly gain, all evil overruling as none but conqueror could. Your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good. Now there's an interpretation for you from a missionary, frankly, Margaret Clarkson, who wrote that hymn. Now, thirdly, as we come to verses 7 through 11, notice this. We've seen that snake bites do sometimes occur right after shipwrecks to God's people. Secondly, we've seen that your response to your snake bite reveals who your God is. Thirdly, we're going to see that God uses these snake bites to do an awful lot of good. Now, you may not be feeling that way when you actually have the snake hanging off your hand. But we know by faith what he's doing, and we see it beautifully demonstrated here. Now look in verse 7. Do you see where Paul ends up? In an estate. in Publius's estate. And Publius is the big cheese. He is the Roman governor on the island of Malta. Now, it's a little island, 8 miles wide, 18 miles long. But it's got a lot of people on it, you can see. And he's the governor, and Paul ends up there. How do you like that? Paul's a prisoner. You don't find the Roman centurion there? You don't find the captain of the ship there? No, Paul. And obviously Luke ended up there too because he's telling you about it. And we assume that Aristarchus, the other one who was accompanying Paul, these guys make out like bandits. And they're in the big estate. How'd they end up there? Because Paul got bit with a snake. And he survived. And everybody went, whoa. Let's give this man the big estate. He's something special. Paul wouldn't have had that estate if he hadn't had a snake bite. And then when he gets to the estate, you notice what he does? Now, I'll tell you what I'd do. I say, now, Lord, I've been through a shipwreck and a snake bite. And this guy's treating me real nice. And I'd like to just put my feet up and enjoy the sauna and just relax for a while. I'd be tempted to do that. So would you. That's not what Paul did. He used his advantage in Publius's house. And he just simply found out about Publius's father. He said, tell me about your family. And he said, well, I've got a mother and she's gone. She's deceased. My dad's upstairs sick and I have some children. Oh, your dad's upstairs sick. What's wrong? Well, he has a fever and dysentery. And this was a common disease, and in the 19th century, of course, we know what that disease was. The doctors discovered it. It's a microorganism that's in the goat's milk on the island of Malta. It's called Malta fever. It lasts for 2 or 3 weeks or sometimes 3 or 4 months. This guy had really bad fever and dysentery. And so Paul takes his privileges, if you'll notice, and he goes up and prays for this man, lays his hands on him, and heals him. Do you know why Paul got to heal the father of the governor of the island of Malta? Because a snake bit him. And then notice what happens. Paul heals the father. The word goes out and the whole island, everybody with Malta fever and everything else, came to see the apostle Paul. And he began laying hands on people and started healing them with the apostolic power and insignia that he was given by the Holy Spirit to heal people. And he healed them. And then if you look in chapter 3, you notice what Peter does when he heals someone. He starts preaching the gospel. If you look in chapter 14, you'll see what Paul does when he starts healing people. He starts preaching the gospel. He's healing all these people and preaching to the entire island. They're all hearing the gospel. Why? Because Paul got bit by a snake. It wouldn't have happened otherwise, seemingly. God used the snake bite to minister to other people. Secondly, when you get to verse 11, you'll notice that God is doing his work not only in ministering to other people, but ministering to Paul and those traveling to Rome. They had to get to Rome. How they were going to get there? They didn't have any supplies. The ship was broken up. Look, they were given food. They were given food by the people. The whole group was given food so they could make it to Rome. So Paul had food. Why did he have food? Let's say it together. He got bit by a snake. That's why. And then where was he going? He was on his way to Rome. And if you look in the latter part of Acts, it's almost like a refrain to a hymn. I'm going to Rome. I'm going to Rome. And then even God says, you're going to stand before Caesar. You're going to Rome. Everything's focused on Rome, just as surely as things are focused on Jerusalem with Jesus at the end of the Gospels. Here it's focused on Rome, the seat of imperial power. Paul's got to get there. How's he going to get there? He's got to have food. Who's going to give him food? The islanders. And the islanders are going to give him food. Why? Because Paul got bit by a snake. Paul could never have guessed this until he saw, and Luke saw, the providence of a sovereign and gracious Father unfolding right before their eyes. And they saw that, yes, snake bites sometimes happen after shipwrecks. Praise God. Because he ministers to other people through it. He ministers to us. And he glorifies himself through the proclamation of the gospel, which you find at the end of chapter 28. Paul is doing without hindrance in the very seat of the Roman Empire. Yeah, snake bites sometimes happen. But your interpretation of them is extraordinarily important. First of all, in your own soul, and then to other people. And the interpretation is this. We know that God works everything for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose, those who love him. Those who know him, those are his people. That's you. Amen.